Isaiah 45. And I'd like to make just a few comments on some of the things that Brother Jerry read to us this morning before I begin my comments in chapter, verse 17 of Isaiah 45. Notice the Lord said, "He shall build my city." Of course, that's a reference to Cyrus, who built Jerusalem, but the greater reference is to the Lord Jesus Christ and the city that he is to build is seated here this morning. We are the city of God, his people. He said, "I'll dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be unto them a God, and they shall be my people." Look at, I know this is familiar to you, but it's worth looking at. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, 9 and 10. "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Look at Hebrews 12. And we'll move on here in just a minute. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 22. Well, let's begin reading verse 21. "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I exceedingly fear and quake.'" Now that's on Mount Sinai, where at the giving of the law. "But you're not come to that. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." So our God is a God that hideth himself from the world. You can see that here. He's hidden from the world. As Brother Jerry said, there's churches full of people today who are worshiping they know not what. The God of the Bible is a stranger to them. And it has pleased the Lord to be worshiped here, hidden away on this hillside, where he's gathered just a few of his people to fellowship with the Father and the Son in his gospel. Yeah. And that's what we do. We fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in the gospel of the Son. All right, let's go now to Isaiah 45, verse 17. Now he says to those who know not God, he said, "They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are the makers of idols." Now whether they take out their pocket knife and carve them out an idol of wood, or their chipping hammer and make them an idol of stone, or whether they take their imagination and make them a god, it's all the same thing. That God that is the God of some people's imaginations or understanding, which is not the God of this Bible, that God's an idol. And those who worship him are idolaters. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Now, those who worship idols will be confused, will be brought to confusion and confounded at the last day. But Israel, this Israel, shall be saved in the Lord with everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Now, as we read through that verse of Scripture there, and that's the one I'm going to deal with, is verse 17, if the Lord will, this morning. There's four questions that come to mind from that question. Question number one is, who or what Israel is to be saved? Two, what is Israel to be saved from? Three, what is meant by saved in the Lord? And four, what is everlasting salvation? Now this morning I'm probably only going to deal with one of those questions. But before we get into that, let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing on this. Our God, as we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask, Father, for your unction this morning. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, that you'd give us ears to hear, a heart to understand, and eyes to see the things that are set before us in the Scriptures this morning. Give us, Lord, an understanding heart, we pray. And give us a spirit of worship and obedience, and cause us, Lord, to be willing to obey the gospel of Christ. Lord, without you we can do nothing. Without you, Lord, we're failures. So we ask your mercy upon us this morning and your grace. And we ask that we might have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now the short answer to the first question, what or who is the Israel that is to be saved? The short answer is that it is the Israel of God. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. That's the Israel that is to be saved. And that is the Israel that is the Israel of the election of grace. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now it says, notice it says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel God. Well, what rule does he talking about? Is he talking about the law? No, he's not talking about the law. But he's talking about the rule. He's talking about a new creature. And a new creature has a new heart. And he's talking about that heart, the rule of the new heart. All of this Israel, all of God's people, he visits them and breaks up their hard and stony heart and gives them a heart of flesh. According to the prophecy of Ezekiel. And to walk in is to walk in listening to and in obedience to the Spirit of God within us, who speaks to our heart. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Isaiah 30, 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye shall turn to the right hand, and when ye shall turn to the left. Believers have the law of God written on their heart by the hand of the Holy Spirit. And he guides us in this world, and as it is, say, ye shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now look at 1 Kings 19:12. First Kings 19:12. Now this, of course, is Elijah when he's standing in the cave. Let me back up a little bit here and say, this is when Elijah was running for his life, and Jezebel had sent her men after him, and he was running for his life. And then in verse 10 it says, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of Israel, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after that, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so that when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face with his mantle and went out, and stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? So, the Holy Spirit within us directs us by steering our heart. Now, people can come up with all kinds of things that they say, well, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that. But the Lord will never tell you anything that's a contradiction to the Scripture. Yeah. So people ought to discern the voice from the Lord from other voices, because there are many, many voices in this world. And discern what is of the Lord and what is possibly of yourself, what is possibly from the rulers of the darkness of this world, and just what, where are the voices coming from that speak to us? Mm-hmm. There are people who say, well, the Lord told me never to get around and fool around with people that believe in predestination. Well, now, I don't believe that's from the Lord. Because, I mean, he wrote this book and he included that he predestinated some of his people to be conformed to the image of his son. And all, and they'll also say, well, now, the Lord's told me there's nothing to do with that election. That again. And all such as that. So, be careful. Be careful. Know who's speaking to you when we have thoughts that come to our mind and impressions, and make sure that they're from the Lord. So this new heart, the Holy Spirit, puts a new heart within. Let's look at Hebrews 8:10. Now this is where the Apostle Paul is quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And he says here, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people."
Amen.
God writes his law on their heart. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. The apostle says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, "Ye are our epistle," the Christian people, believers. They are the apostles' epistle, but they're Christ's epistle. "Written in our hearts," that same truth that's in the apostles' heart is written on their hearers' heart by the hand of the Holy Spirit, "known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not as we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God."
Amen.
So, we're not sufficient for these things. For who and how God writes his law on, and where he writes that law, on whose heart he writes it. And we're not sufficient to receive it of ourselves. But it's God who writes it and imprints it on our heart. And he breaks up our hard and stony heart and gives us a heart that is capable of being written upon.
Mm-hmm.
Look at... look at 2 Peter 1:4. And let's begin reading verse 3. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Well, who is that? Well, that's God has given unto us, and the us there are people on whose heart the law of God is written. It's believers. "Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereunto are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Now that divine nature is the operation of the new heart within us being guided by the Spirit of the living God. The new heart is our mind, affections, and will. Our mind are corrupted by the fall, for the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither can be. But our mind is renewed by the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, God's people are transformed from the old man into the new man. And there it is done by the renewing of our mind. The hostility of our mind, the rebellion of our spiritual mind, the mind that we have in Christ Jesus, is made obedient to the gospel. The carnal mind is forever enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So our mind is renewed, our affections are changed, because 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. And then in Romans 5 he said the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. So we're made to love God, not of ourselves, but because he first loved us. And then our will, We're made willing. We are those that will not. John 5:40 says, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me, and ye will not come to me. And that's our anthem, we will not come. And that's our song. In nature, we won't come. But we are made willing in the day of his power. Look at Jeremiah chapter 32. Now this new nature, or this new heart, can be called one way. He says here in verse 39, and I will give them one heart and one way. I'm going to make them new. I'm going to make them new creatures. I'm going to give them new desires, new hopes, new aspirations, new motives, new loves, new hatreds. I'm going to make them new. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Well, how long will salvation last? Well, it's everlasting. Israel shall be saved with an everlasting salvation. Well, do you believe in once in grace, always in grace? Of course I do. It's an everlasting salvation. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. So, it's an everlasting salvation, and he writes his laws on our heart, and he makes us spiritual Jews. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Verse Verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. A circumcised heart is a believing heart. A circumcised ear is a ear that can it is prepared to hear the gospel. Stephen, when they were stoning him to death, he said, "Ye men of Israel, you have uncircumcised ears and uncircumcised hearts." And we're born with that. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And let's begin reading in verse 13. Now this is the Apostle Paul quoting Prophet Isaiah, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and his children. And he says, "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Well, our Lord Jesus Christ's name is an everlasting, he is the everlasting Father. Well, he's an everlasting father, and he has everlasting children. They have been his children from everlasting. For as much then as the children, and Isaiah 54:13 says, "All thy children shall be taught of God, and great shall be the peace of thy children." For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy them that had the power of the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime made subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, Christ Jesus took on him the responsibility to bring all those children that God gave him before the foundation of the world. He took on him that responsibility to bring them to glory. Look at verse 10, chapter 2. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth, that is Christ, and they who are sanctified, that is the election of grace, are all of one. They are all of the generation of men. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee." So as all of those that the Father gave him from eternity that are his brethren, whom God has imposed upon him the suretyship of the New Testament, he is responsible to God to bring them home to glory. Amen. He's the surety of the New Testament. Now, all the seed of Abraham are not children. Some of them are, some are not. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. In Let's read verses 6 through 13. Now he's talking about the promises of God up here that were given to Israel, and all those, and well, let's just back up there and read it. He says in verse 3, he says, "For I could wish myself," this is Paul speaking, "were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is, over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect." Not as though the word of God in the promise had taken none effect to all the posterity of Abraham. "For they are not all Israel." Who are of Israel? They are not all of the election of grace, who are the natural seed of Abraham. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Now believers are children of promise, as Isaac was. Galatians 4:28. "For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was not of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." All of the children of flesh of Abraham are those who rejected Christ and would not obey the gospel, and they proved thereby that they were unworthy of eternal life. Now, we're all unworthy of eternal life. The elect and the non-elect, considered in ourselves, are all unworthy of eternal life. But God, according to his mercy and grace, which was given us in Christ before the foundation of the world, hath saved us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. The mystery is that God had mercy on us. That God gave us grace and caused us to believe by writing his law in our heart.
Amen.
Look at Acts 13:45-48. Acts 13:45-48. And we'll begin reading in verse 44. "And the next day, and the next Sabbath day, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against to those things that were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should come first, should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee for a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be my salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed.
Amen.
Now, Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report?
Yeah.
Well, who does? It's everyone that God chose in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world unto
Amen.
Salvation. They believe the gospel. God comes along and finds his people that he chose in Christ from eternity, dead in trespass and sin, absolutely content, not searching for God, not looking for God, not hoping to find God, but running from God just as hard as they can. And he comes along and he performs heart surgery on them. He breaks up their hard and stony heart and puts the spirit of truth in their heart. I will give you another spirit, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And the Lord, that was Ezekiel 36, and the Lord said in John 14, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Today, he is in us.
Amen. Amen.
And he's the governor of our lives. It is, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ in you is the hope of glory.
Amen.
So, look at Romans 10:16. Romans 10:16. Now those people, those Jews, many of them were probably those who shouted, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and on our children forever. And if you want to look at it, it certainly has been. Look at the millions of Jews and how they have been persecuted and driven from country to country ever since. 6 million of them killed. Let his blood be on us and on our children. But look here. They refused to, they rejected the Christ of God. He that rejecteth me and believeth, let me read that to you. It's Roman, I'll just turn to John chapter 7, or John chapter 12, verse 48. Let me just turn there and read you this. John 12, 48. He that rejecteth me, how do you reject Christ? By not receiving his word. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. Well, these folks, these Jews, they rejected the Christ of God and said, crucify him. Romans 10:16, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went unto the end of the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah says very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But all day long, but to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying or contrary people. So they proved themselves worthy of eternal ruin.
Yeah.
But the election of grace, we have nothing to boast in ourselves. Though he writes his law on our heart, causes us to believe the gospel, and it's our gospel. It's our gospel because it's the gospel that we have received and believed. It's God's gospel concerning his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's my gospel. It's the only gospel I own as being the truth. I do not own the gospel of the free will of man, nor of the universal brotherhood of man, nor of the universal love of God. I don't own that as any gospel at all. It's a lie.
Yeah.
My gospel is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and not on the will of man and the actions of man. It's my gospel. And I'm not looking for another. I don't want to hear another. The only one I want to hear is that one that tells me that Jesus is Lord and that he is all and in all. But notice what it says here in Romans 10, verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that ask not after me. Now in Romans 3:11 it says, "There's none that seeketh after God." We weren't seeking after God when He found us. He came and found us and brought Him to ourselves. We weren't seeking for Him. We weren't looking for Him. We was happy as we were born in nature, living in this world. But every relationship in this world, all the people you love so dearly, everything that you love in this world is going to vanish away.
Mm-hmm.
All the relationships, all the earthly relationships are going to be dissolved. All our properties are going to go to somebody else. And they'll mean nothing to us. The only thing that will amount to anything when we're laying on our dying pillow is, do I know Jesus Christ? And do I know the authentic, the genuine and real Lord Jesus? Not another Jesus, but do I know Him? That's for all of our, that's our inheritance. Isaiah 28:12, I believe it is, it says, this is the rest wherein you can cause them to rest, and this is the refreshing. Christ is our inheritance. Our inheritance is not in this world. We're crucified to this world. And this world is to us. When you look at what will be 1 microsecond after you pass out of this life. You can see in actuality that this world is not our. We're not of this world. Every relationship that we have down here, no matter how dear it is, how sweet it is to us, how much beloved it is to us, it's all going to pass away. And what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is all we have. And it's enough.
Yeah.
It's glory. It'll be, we'll arise with Him in glory. Look at Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. We don't have anything to glory in ourselves. For we ourselves, Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We were citizens of this world. But our citizenship, our true citizenship, is written in heaven. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And look at Galatians 2:8-10. Galatians 2:8-10. For by grace, well, we need not to read over that word lightly. By grace, we had nothing to do with it. There was nothing in us that caused God to choose us. He didn't choose us because He foresaw faith in us or good works. It was just His mercy that He freely chose it. He said, I will love them freely. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Look back at Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 22. Ezekiel 36:22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel. Now he's talking to the Israel of God here. Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And then look down at verse 32. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Look at the Song of Solomon for just a minute. In verse 6, it says, look not upon me, because I am black. Now, what she's saying there is, this is the bride speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem. Don't look upon me with admiration for my beauty. Because in myself, I'm black. The sun of sin has darkened my skin. So don't look at me, I don't deserve it. Now, when grace touches a soul, and when the Holy Spirit gives us to know what we are in ourselves, all our proud and haughty spirit is done away. Mm-hmm. And we know we don't deserve any glory. Yeah. But all we glory in the cross of our Lord. Amen. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, we'll close there and take up those other questions another time, possibly.